Playing that a minute ago, and it sounded like the 60s back in there, or the 50s. So, thank you, guys and gals. Thank you so much. Appreciate you all. Amen. Yeah, give the Lord a praise. He's worthy. Jonah got out. He's not up in there anymore. He got vomited week before last. How many had a great time with the Clines? They enjoyed the Clines last week. Come on. Ministered to a lot of people, and they are this week down in Greenville Springs, which is close to Baton Rouge. And be praying for them. They have a good itinerary, and that they'll be busy for quite a while. He's going to get to see his mom this coming week. And so be praying. Good to see you today. Glad you made it here. I see you online occasionally, and it's just great that you're here today. If you're a visitor, all you have to do is text 381-2526 with your address and name, and we'll send you a copy of the Gospel of Mark free of charge on CD. You can put it in your car, and you can just listen to it on the way to work and on the way home. That's 381-2526. That's my wife's phone number. Yeah. How are you doing today, Denny?
I'm good.
After service, Denny and others will be handing out some little Gospels of John. There's a purpose to that. We'll talk to you about it. But don't leave without your Gospel of John. Don't leave without your little Gospel of John. If you have your Bible, open it with me to the book of Jonah. I just feel like there's something else we're supposed to do here, and I'm trying to figure out what it is. And it's not that we have it on the agenda. I'm just trying to hear the Lord in this. Whatever you want. It's good to see you today, Francis. And
I brought my sister-in-law with me.
Man, all the way from Texas. Lubbock. Lubbock, Texas. Wow. Man, I tell you what. They let Texas folks in Louisiana. There for a while, Texas wasn't letting Louisiana folks in Texas. But, man, we open. We're in the book of Jonah, chapter number three. Let's see if I can do this. I don't see my little clicker. There it is. Paul didn't have a PowerPoint. Jonah, chapter 3. And we're not going to try to get into 4. That would take too much time. And we're in chapter number 3. Now, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. I'm tempted to read the whole text. It's only 10 verses. Matter of fact, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, about 20 miles in distance to get across it. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed, overthrown, decimated, wiped off the face of the earth." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, a sign of repentance and grief for their sin, from the greatest to the last, to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, who went around reading the decree. "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every man or everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Dale, would you be our voice this morning? Would you plead with God to help us? Please, sir.
Lord, your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what it was sent to do. Lord, would you please open our ears this morning that we might hear? And God, not only to hear, but God, a heart that is receptive, Lord, to what you have to say, that we will be changed, that somehow, God, that we might even, Lord, that we might see you a little clearer, God, that we might know you a little bit better. But would you be honored, God, in this place? Let no one miss your word this morning. We thank you, Father, for who you are, for what you want to do here, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
God called a man by the name of Abraham, and he established a nation called Israel out of his loins. 12 children of Jacob made up the tribes of Israel. It was God's intent that through this nation that the world could be reached. It was always his intention that Israel be a light to the world and bring them into relationship with himself, and they would become a part of the family of God. But unfortunately, Israel, sometimes like the church, failed in that endeavor. They were very biased in their attitude towards Gentiles, and it shows up in Jonah's life. When God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, a Gentile nation, a pagan city, that is, the capital of Assyria, Jonah reneges, gets passage to a place called Tarshish. That's a hard word to say. Say it with me, Tarshish. Say it 3 times real fast. Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers in Tarshish. He goes the opposite direction, 2,500 miles. If you add the 500 miles, it would have been from where he was when he fled to Nineveh. It's 3,000 miles off course, out of the will of God. And he goes seeking to get away from the presence of God to make God's will unaccomplishable through his life. Of course, you know the story. We've looked at it. He winds up being cast overboard into the sea to still the storm. And the storm ceases as soon as he's thrown overboard by the mariners on that ship. And then the big fish comes along. Thank you, Ronnie. The big fish comes along. Ronnie made that fish. Yeah. God prepared a fish. I'm calling it a whale. It could have been a guppy. If God wanted Jonah swallowed by a guppy could have swallowed Jonah. But he's in the belly of a whale 3 days and 3 nights. He says, my soul fainted. I take he either came close to death or something. It was a horrible place to be. But God hears his cry, and it's not a cry of repentance. There's no repentance, no remorse in his prayer. But God has the whale or the big fish upchuck Jonah on a beach, I think, over at Joppa. God will bring you back to the place where you got out of his will. And he brought Jonah back to the land, and now a word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. How many have had a word of the Lord come to you a second time? He's the God of the second chance, third chance. Some of you are on your 9th chance. Cats get 9 lives. We sometimes wind up getting 90 chances. And I want to emphasize that by going to a New Testament text. It's found in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is, say it with me, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That guy at work, that gal at work, whatever it might, the gender might be, who has given you fits and Their day's great if yours is miserable. The neighbor who gives you a hard time, the relative who is constantly speaking derisively towards you and against you, God loves them. Say it with me, God loves them. And it may not seem possible in this moment, but he's called you to love them as well. God is after the people in our world to bring them to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. And here in our text, Jonah goes the other way. He gets upchucked. The second chance comes his way, and the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. And it's not changed. It's the same word that he had before. The directive is found in verses 1 through 3. If you're keeping an outline here, we'll try to stay with this, and then we're going to get off track and see if we can run our buggy through the swamp. The directive restated is simple. The content is this: arise, go to Nineveh, preach what I tell you. And then Jonah complies. He arose. This time, instead of going to Tarshish, how many say he didn't go because he really had them at heart? He went because he didn't want another submarine ride. Come on. He didn't. This is a deep sermon here. He didn't want to go to the depths of the ocean again. And so he's somewhat under duress going to fulfill the will of God. And he gets there, and that's when God gives him the word he's to cry out in the city. I was telling someone this morning, we were talking about this, and I was telling them, and they agreed because they've experienced this, is sometimes you don't get the word you're going to share until that very moment when you need to say it. Jonah, you be obedient. This step of obedience then gives God the ability then to show us the next step. And so he obeys God, he goes, and God says, here's the word. This is what I want you to say. Now, you got to realize that Jonah didn't want to be here. He didn't want these people to believe. Could you imagine if I showed up here this morning and I said, I'm going to preach the gospel to you, but I don't want you to believe it. I want you to reject it. Some of you are stubborn enough, you'd believe it. Maybe that's a new tactic. Don't believe what I'm saying. Jonah was reluctant to go. He rebelled against God. The only reason he's going now is because he doesn't want God to deal with him anymore. So he's not there because he loves these people like God loves these people. He's there because, again, he doesn't want to take the submarine ride for the second time, because this time he might not make it back to land. And so he's given a message, and that's point two. Boy, this is going to be a short sermon. The declaration is found in verses 4 through 9. There's three declarations, really. The prophet's declaration is 40 days.
40 days.
Sorry. And Nineveh will perish. Look at somebody next to you and say, 40 days, and they're cutting your lights off. 40 days, and they're going to cancel your insurance. 40 days, and you're getting a pink slip. I mean, there's a terminal time here. 40 days, and Nineveh will what? Perish, be destroyed, overthrown, wiped out. And here's how I think Jonah did it. He didn't want to be here. He was wanting to see this city nuked. And I don't know, maybe you have your own idea about how he sounded it out, but I think it may have gone like this. 40 days. And Nineveh's going to get nuked. 40 days, and you guys aren't going to exist anymore. I'm so happy. He may not have said it quite like that, but on the inside, that was his hope. And all you got to do is read chapter 4 and realize he didn't want them to believe God. I really think we may be onto something here. Maybe, no, I don't think we are. He says 40 days, and Nineveh will perish. Well, why does God want to destroy this place? Well, back in chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, God says, the wickedness of Nineveh has come up before me. Now, God in his high place, it has to be pretty bad if it reached, hello. He said that about Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go down and see. Hello. I don't know. He may be saying that about America. I'm not prophesying. They left. I'm just saying, it could be, God may be saying, I've had it up to here. That's what he says about Nineveh. I've had it up to here with this. They've filled up the cup. I've given them chance after chance. If you look at history, you'll find out that there were plagues that afflicted Nineveh before Jonah got there. There were earthquakes that shook that city before Jonah got there. There were other issues that took place. And so God had been talking to them circumstantially, but they weren't listening. And so God got Jonah there right on time. He walks into the city, and that's when God drops the word in his heart, and he starts declaring 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Suppose you heard that about America, 40 days. Now, if God wanted to destroy this place, how many of you know he could have said, tomorrow at 12:30, you'll be non-existent. God will open the earth and swallow up this city, this huge city, this great city with all of its people. If you heard 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, at least it gives you time to pack your bags and leave town. Or maybe when they heard the 40 days, that is the mercy of God. It's not his will that any should perish. How many people have heard the gospel more than once? How many people in America have heard the gospel again and again and again and again and rejected it? God says 40 days. That's a time period in which you can get things right. The reason you aren't dead today is not because the enemy didn't want to take you out while you were down. It's because there's a God who doesn't want anyone to perish. There's a God who gave his son to die in our place so that we don't have to die and go to that place called hell and be separated from God forever. You're playing a dangerous game when you keep spurning the grace of God and the callings of God. God is serious. God says, I'm going to destroy this place in 40 days. But there were people in that city who understood that gives us 40 days to maybe change things. Look at somebody next to you. God's giving you time to change. Come on. All that stuff you've been, God's giving you time to change. God's giving you time to look at him. God's giving you time to get some things right. 40 days. Jesus was in the wilderness. Oof. 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 is the number of testing. It's the number of trial. The issue is, what are you going to do with the time God's given you? Well, you know, I just got another day. We can keep on going like we're gone. Nothing really bad is happening. We got through the plagues. We got through the earthquake. Here, I'm still here. I still got the light bill paid. I got my car. I just got brand new tires on the front. Everything's doing great. 40 days. You got 40 days. Quit looking at your circle. You got 40 days. Say it with me. 40 days. Suppose I told you that in 40 days you're going to drop dead. What would you change? I'd move to Canada. God knows you in Canada. You can go to Tarshish. God knows you in Tarshish. You can go on a boat. God knows you in the boat. God knows you where you're at when you're in the whale's belly. God knows. He is after you, not just, come on, somebody, 40 days. And I say, well, why? Why did God give him this chance? Well, if you look in the book of Jeremiah, God has stated something that's rather emphatic here. And it deals with the house of Israel. You remember the potter wheel? Can I do with you, Israel, like the potter does with the clay? Look as the... As this is how he says it, verse 6 of chapter 18, Jeremiah. As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation, listen now, not just Israel, the instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down and destroy it, sounds like what he's going to do to Nineveh. If that nation, sounds like 2 Chronicles, doesn't it? If that nation, not just if my people, but if that nation, against whom I have spoken, turns from its evil. I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. America, you need to get on your knees. Church, you need to get on your knees. Sweetheart, you need to get on your knees. Sir, you need to realize that we are in a precarious situation here. Nineveh, your sin, I'm fed up. I'm fixing to act, but I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a chance in my grace. I don't want to destroy you. I don't want your life to end this way. I'm going to give you a chance. Now, realize the preacher doesn't want to be there. The preacher doesn't want them to believe. The preacher wants them to be nuked, to be wiped out. But these people believed the message. He didn't come saying, hey, if you send us a gift offering of not less than, we'll send you a picture of what your city used to look like before it was destroyed. If you will pray this prayer with me and sign this card, that's not what he said. He said, he didn't tell them what the way out was. He told them what the problem was and what was ahead. 40 days and you're going to get nuked. Yay. But listen, they believed. Look at it. It's right there in the text. It's right there. It's right there in the text. I'm getting over to the text. It's chapter 3. Come on now, Lewis. You can do this. Chapter 3. Look at it. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Look at somebody next to you and say, you don't have to love them. You just got to tell them what God told you to tell them. Now, it helps to love the people and have the heart of God. You know, when the prodigal son came home, the elder brother didn't want to join the party. You can have an elder brother heart. Go ahead. But you need to be talking the gospel to people. And you can't do that very long and pray for people, but God will give you the Father's heart for the people. Look at it. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And they made a proclamation. The prophet's proclamation was 40 days. Their proclamation is they proclaimed a fast. They put on scratchy sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. It was a sign of repentance and grief over their sin. Now watch this. Not only was there a word from the people, the proclamation, but this message got to the king, the prince, up at the big palace over there, the head kahuna. And he arose from his throne. He got off his throne. He took off his royal robes, and he covered himself with sackcloth. I thought, I wonder who's leading here. The people are the one who woke up first, and he heard what they were doing, and he followed. And it's always good for a leader to say, I'm leading the way you're going. Are you hearing me? The people are repenting, and the king says, I think we ought to repent. Put on some sack. Now watch what happens next. There has never been a revival before or since like this. And the preacher didn't want it to happen. Listen to what he says. Here's the decree of the king. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Can you imagine keeping food from your little pet cat? Your canary? The birds in my yard that come to eat on my feeder, they'll let me know when that thing gets empty. Chirp, 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 chirp. The cows in the field were going, moo, moo, moo. The donkey was going, I sounded pretty good on that one. I got a lot of practice being one of those. Are you hearing me? The idea was, is the whole city was crying out. The beast in the field in the absence of food was crying out, and this cry was being lifted. In other words, the king is saying, let everything that has breath. Amen. Come on. Let everything. The cows are going, they're hollering for food. But we want that to be interpreted as, God, we're repentant over what we did. You call for a time of prayer and you get this. These people are desperate. They're drowning. There's nobody coming. And they need God's help. And so they begin to cry out. And they treat the animals, or they take away the food and the water from the animals. And the animals are mooing and yeehawing and noise. This place was, it was filled with volume. Look at it. But let man and beast be covered, verse 8, and cry mightily. How desperate are you? How desperate are we? I remember hearing the stories about this community before I came here, and then I experienced some of it. There would be people in the evenings when these were cotton fields, and there are people in here can verify that, Sister Francis. And they'd be out in their cotton fields, and they would be crying out to God, and you could hear them across the furrows, across the cotton patch. You could hear them. You could hear them praying. I see Otha going, mm-hmm. And then I came here, I didn't do anything special, but God had heard those prayers, and everything that has happened is piggybacked on what somebody else did, and we get the benefit. Hallelujah. I would walk the road by my house praying, and when I would get up on this end, I could hear the Tidwells in their house. It would be summertime, but they wouldn't have the air conditioner on, had the windows open. And you could hear them. I could hear Sister Tidwell, wonderful Jesus, and crying out and calling names. Sister Foote, we've got a recording of her calling out the names of her children and people in the church and people in the... People pray! It may be old-fashioned, and it may be work, and it may be something that we do. I said my prayer. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and so on and so forth. They cried out. You don't have to wonder what they were doing. I'd get to the end of my road, and there where the All Britons live, I could hear them inside of their house, or maybe in the field praying, calling out to God. And I got in on the tail end of, you know, they prayed for years and nothing major happened. I came, and within a few Sundays of being here, we baptized 23 people in this pond back here, Brother Foote's pond. Some of you may have been there, and we all got chiggers. I'm preaching that night, and I got red dots all over my leg. I'd have never had a chigger in my life. I thought, I done got into something. I don't know. But we baptized 20. That wasn't because of my great preaching. God heard the cry of those people. You don't need a powerful preacher. You need a powerful message. The power is in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You can put it on a piece of paper like the Gideons do, put it in a drawer in a hospital or a motel room, and Jan Pierce, come along and steal the Bible. Go home. She thought she was stealing. It was there to take. She took it home and read it, and it messed her life up. Those old-fashioned preachers, some of them, all they knew was clothesline stuff, but they'd throw in the gospel, and that's where people got saved. Marjorie Gartner didn't even believe it. He's a little boy preacher. His parents would give him script, and he would get up and memorize it, and he would share it. He didn't believe a thing he was preaching. They didn't believe it. They were using a little boy to make money. But there were people who heard the gospel that he was preaching. It's not the messenger. It's the message. You say, boy, he's a powerful preacher. That doesn't hurt anything. But it's the message that saves. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. You don't get right with God because you accept the messenger. You get right with God because you accept the message. Amen. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for me. And when that dawns in on us and we put our faith and our trust in the finished work of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, that's what saves. They believed. Say it with me, they believe. Say it with me, I believe. It's not that I believe 40 days in Nineveh. I believe. I believe what? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and the sins of the whole world. I believe he was sinlessly perfect. I believe they buried him in a borrowed tomb. I believe they put a seal on it and put soldiers in front of it, and they made sure he wouldn't get out. But Sunday's coming, somebody said. That old black preacher said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And God the Spirit touched that dead body and raised Jesus of Nazareth out of that tomb. He walked and he talked for 40 days and proved himself to be alive. We'll celebrate that next week. But I want to tell you, I believe that. And I believe as a little boy in South Louisiana, I came to an understanding that I needed Jesus. As a young man of 24 years old, running like Jonah, I understood that I couldn't live life without him. I was trying to get on a motorcycle and head somewhere. Didn't know where I was going, was dumb as dirt. But he met me in a movie theater, and my wife asked me a question. There's got to be something more than this. And both of us at a tan vinyl couch at 840 Franklin, I think it was, apartment number 8. After having a toddy. She smell the stuff and get drunk. And sitting there in that place, sitting at a table talking, she said, I've heard you talk about Sunday school. And we rehearsed the gospel, knelt down, and I asked Jesus the best I knew how, and she did. And she's always been three steps ahead of me, but I'm catching up one of these days. But it was believing the gospel. Back when I was living down South Louisiana, I would go to the radio station, I'd record my sermons, and then I had some problems with my tape recorder, so I went live. And Josh was the DJ. It was a country music station, and I would do a 15-minute program on Sunday morning down at KAGY, wow, down in Port Sulphur. And I asked him, I said, Josh, you're a believer, aren't you? He said, yes, I am. I said, how'd you get saved? This is what he told me. He said, somebody gave me a Gospel of John. And he said, I made the mistake of reading it. And he said, I got drawn into the story. It was captivating. I'd never read it before. And he said, as I was drawn into the story, I realized I had to make a decision. If this stuff was true, if this really happened, then what am I going to have to do? No preacher around. No choir, no sweet music, nobody to make an altar appeal and pull, nobody to lay hands on him. And there in his apartment, I think he had some Green Label. Some of you know what that is and some of you won't. He had some Green Label on the table, put the lid on. That was the last of that, because there he gave his heart and his life to Jesus. And his life changed. I mentioned her a moment ago, Pierce, and Dale could get up here, and he's with the Gideons. He could get up here and give you story after story after story of people who took a Bible out of a drawer at the hospital or out of a motel or in a hotel or wherever they were at, and they started reading it, and their lives were changed. Wasn't a preacher within 100 miles. That's comforting to me. I don't have to be a great orator. What I just have to do is have a great message. And it's not three great points in an illustration. It's Christ crucified. I came to you knowing nothing other than Jesus and him. Somebody, come on. In a day when sermons turn toward helping people solve their own problems and telling you how to make good investments, and we got all kinds of ideas and thoughts floating around, what we need is that good old gospel message that says, without Jesus, you die and go to hell. But he paid the price so that you don't have to die and live endlessly separated from him. This is a wonderful story. And I'm going to say it like that old preacher said it. I'm so glad he let me in. I'm so glad he saved me when I called out to him. Well, I'm got to go over time here, so let me see if I can wrap this up. The people proclaimed a fast. The king got in with them. And then you look at the story. In verse number 10, what does it say in your Bible? What does it say? Look at it with me. Verse number 10. You know God was listening and he was watching. Look at what it says, verse 10. And God saw their works. Somebody says we're saved by faith in the grace provision of God. You're absolutely right. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But let me tell you something. We're saved by faith at works. When you believe something, something starts changing in the way you live. These people believe the message, and they start putting on sackcloth. They had the mules praying. They had the cows praying. The chickens were praying. The parakeet was praying. The gerbil was praying. Anything that didn't pray was in trouble. These people were mean. They were mean to one another. They were mean to outsiders. Because if you look at that little phrase there in verse 8, it says the violence that is in your hands, the violence you do to one another, the violence you're perpetrating, you ruin each other's lives. That's the community. There was time for a change. Somebody say it with me. It's time for a change. It ain't coming from Washington. Guess where it starts? It starts with us. Forget about Washington for a while. Pray for them. Pray for the leaders. But the change that's going to come to your house is not going to come through legislation. It's going to come through consecration of your life to the purpose of God. You can try to make it on your own, sweetheart. I'm going to tell you, you ain't doing real good. Look back over. It ain't working for you. What you need, say it with me. What the world needs now is Jesus. What the world needs and what you and I need is Jesus. And he saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. Bunch of pagans with a reluctant prophet. Look at it. And God, say with me, relented. This is the word there, disaster. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not. Somebody say, I'm glad he didn't do it. I was headed for an eternal separation from God. I was headed for hell. I was about to careen off a cliff. I'm glad he didn't do it. I'm glad he kept dealing with me. I'm glad he didn't give up on me. I'm glad he's talking to me. Sweetheart, I want to tell you something. It's not giving him honorable mention. It's giving him your whole life. It's giving him your whole heart. These people, everything in that community was crying out to heaven. Everything inside of you needs to come to that point to where it's total surrender and saying, God, your will be done in my life. I need you, Jesus. I need you. I need you more than I need my next breath. Well, let's see if we can close this out. The messenger is simply the one who plants the seed. What you do with the seed is up to you. But the power is in the message, not the messenger. And the power is experienced in our life when we believe the message and give place to it in our behavior, allowing it to influence how we live. How many of you say with me, I believe Jesus really existed? I believe he really died on the cross for my sins and the sins of the whole world. And I believe he was buried and that he was raised from the dead. Incredible. And that he ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high and he is exalted as the highest authority in the land. There is nobody else to appeal to above him. And that his finished work and faith in his finished work is what saves us.